Amen. Before the end of the year, let me just say this. During our time of worship, I was just kind of became overwhelmed that, and it kind of goes along with what the message is about here today. But a lot of times, we feel the need to portray something for others to see. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because we need to portray for other people to see. But a lot of times, we portray ourselves as someone we're really not in order to impress or to acquire advantage or for whatever other reasons there may be. And I just want to encourage you this morning, there are no pretenses with God. When we moved to Dolan, the town, the place where we lived prior, it seemed like it was an expectation for you to, I don't know how to say all this. It was the norm for you to have a front. The norm for you to portray yourself, to make sure you had the right cars and you had the right clothes and you had the right house and the right area of town and those types of things. And what we found is that more often than not, people were portraying something that they weren't in actuality. When we moved to this area, to Dolan, it was like a breath of fresh air, because as I've told many people many, many different times, it seems like what you see out here is what you get. What you see is what you get. And there's a freshness in that. There are no pretenses with a lot of folks. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm reminded that there are still pretenses, because a lot of times when you look across the room at somebody, you really don't have an idea of what they're really going through at home. You don't have an idea of what's really going on with their financial situation, their job situation. And because we're good at portraying and wanting people to think and look and see the best of us, sometimes it becomes so confusing that we even forget who we are ourselves. Now, before the end of the year, we were talking about the church and how the church should strive to become a church that heaven takes note of, a church that makes the angels and the angels worshiping around the throne to stop and go, whoa, there's something special going on out here in this little country church out in Dolan, Texas. We talked about how we need to be a church that hungers for the presence of God and hungers for the things of God. And we talked about that's not just a craving. That's not just it would be nice if. No, this is a deep hunger. It's something that you decided you cannot live without the presence of God. We have to be a church that hungers for the presence of God. We talked about we need to be a church that remembers who she is. That we are not something made up for God. God established us himself as his. Folks, there is no plan B for saving this world. The church has always been plan A, the only plan. The church is called the body of Christ. We must remember that we are the body of Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors in this place. It's more than just you and I. It's more than just singing nice and pretty songs, hearing beautiful music, hearing, you know, having fun and games. And folks, it's more than that. We are on a mission, and we've got to remember that. In all of these things, we need to understand that the church cannot be and will not be any of these things if we as individual people are not willing to be these things. We, the church, is made up of people. You are the church. What we are individually when we come together is what we will be corporately. Now today I want to talk about how we as a people, and therefore church, must live heart first. And I've got to explain kind of what that means. But before I get into that, I want to read our passage today. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. And I've kind of liked what I've been doing the last couple of weeks. So if you would you stand as we read these verses? Stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." I love the King James Version. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. There's a story, actual events that happened in 2008. That year, the Olympics were being held in Beijing, China. In the opening ceremonies, this 9-year-old girl named Lin Miyoki, she sang this song called "Ode to the Motherland." And the crowd went wild. It was nuts. It was a fantastic performance. It was amazing. And the only thing was that Lin Miyoki wasn't really singing. The song had been recorded by a 7-year-old girl. Lin was 9 years old. It had been recorded by a 7-year-old girl named Yang Piei. But Yang was still growing in her front teeth, and they were kind of crooked, and they weren't really that presentable. And so the Chinese Olympic officials commented, "We decided to let Lin Miyoki sing on stage and to use Yang Piei's voice because Yang had the best voice while Lin was the best actress." You see, the illusion that the Chinese were trying to create was that if we look good, we must be good. Oh, how close that hits to home. Sometimes we feel that if we'll just look good and we'll look the right part, then we automatically are that which we're portraying to be. Which is a farce. It's a lie. When I say we must live heart first, that's not the same as living image first. It means living with a true desire to do the things of God and to live the way God wants us to live. Now, I want to mention that heart or passion is what we call it. And excellence are not choices. We must choose one or the other. I'm not saying we must either be passionate or good. It's not either or, it's and both. We must be passionate and work with excellence. The truth is, when we live heart first, or when we're passionate, excellence will follow. Striving for excellence and hoping that passion takes hold is not a true reality. But when we have passion, it will drive us to excellence. Passion speaks to the soul and not just the senses. When we have excellence, people see that, they hear that, they feel that, they can taste that, they can know that it's excellent. But there's something deeper, something more real about a heart that is speaking to the soul. And that cannot be manufactured. It cannot be made up. I talked about C3 Conference, and we're taking a group to C3 Conference, which is it's Creative Church Conference, and it's held up in Grapevine, and I've been going up there for the last 6 or 7 years. Last year we took a group, and this year we're slated to take, we had 20 people sign up. Looks like we're going to end up maybe 15, 16 people, which is fantastic. But at this, it's a very large church. And everywhere you look, it's beautiful. It's got fantastic. Their sound system is how you would just go nuts. It is amazing. Alex looked at their soundboards and it's boards. I said multiple because it's got they have a crew of 7 or 8 people that sit back here and they're running the cameras and all these sounds and the lights and the it's just amazing. They've got a huge complex. Their baptistry is in a lake. And they've got this beautiful concrete thing poured out into the lake. And it's, folks, it's amazing. And it's aesthetically very pleasing. And you think, wow, they must be doing some good stuff here. Well, listen, folks, the truth is, all that stuff does not matter if there's not something behind it. And what's behind that is the passion. And I've told these folks many times that when we go to that conference, one of the first things that struck me at this conference was that everybody was so quick to come up to me. I mean, I was greeted 9 or 10 times before I ever got to the front door. The guys out in the standing in the street directing the parking, I mean, this is like the frontage road of the freeway, and they're out there and they're motioning people in and with a big smile on their face, and they're doing all kinds of stuff, and it's just, they're happy to be there. You can see that that's not fake, that's real. And the first year I was there, I was speaking with this one guy who struck up a conversation with me. He was one of the volunteers, and come to find out, he was the director, the leader of all the volunteers. He was right out there among them working and greeting people and making sure we had everything and knew where everything was. And I asked him, I said, why do you do this? He said, do what? I said, what you do? You volunteer. Because he had taken off work for that week to be there and everything. And I said, why do you do that? He said, I don't understand what you're asking. I said, no, why do you volunteer and do all this for other people? He said, well, why would I not? What Christ has done for me? He said, I get the privilege and the honor before they ever get to see or even hear a word from the pastor. I'm the first person when they come on this property that gets to greet them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere I looked, these volunteers were passionate. That is what spoke to me. More than the music, which was fantastic, but it spoke to me more than the best speakers that they had, more than the grand stage and the lights and the smoke and the food and all that stuff. More than all that was the genuineness in the heart of the people. People aren't put off by church because it doesn't look perfect. People are put off when they discover that the church has been lip-syncing and putting on a show. Just because a program is in place doesn't always mean that ministry is taking place. We can have lots of programs. We can have children's programs and adult programs and singles programs and marriage programs, and we can have programs for this and programs for that. And just because there's something in place doesn't mean that ministry is taking place, because it's not the program that touches lives, it's the people that touch lives. Usually when a program or ministry is started, it started because there's somebody passionate that saw a need for this ministry. Often, though, the passion fails and falls off, and we're left with a lifeless program. It's put on autopilot, thinking that, well, it will just take care of itself. And then we have programs with no heart. We must not be afraid to do fewer things if it means doing fewer things better. So as we look forward to this next year, folks, if we need to trim down some of the things where we're so spread out and doing some things that aren't effective and they're not done with passion, that will actually have an adverse effect, because it will show people that we're not passionate about what we do. And that's not what the church is about. The church is about being passionate for Christ and leading others to be passionate for Christ. I read a story this week about this college professor, and he had this student come up to him and said, I'm struggling. I really need to make an A in this class. I just can't make an A. I just can't do it. He said, he just kind of figured out that it's probably just a matter of priorities for this young college girl. He said, let me ask you a question. Let's just say that you had a disease and the only cure, it's very curable, but the only cure costs you $200,000. He said, do you have $200,000? She said, I don't have even anywhere near $200,000. He said, what if I told you that you had that disease, the cure was $200,000, and I would pay you $200,000 if you got an A in my class? Do you think you could get an A in my class? She said, well, I certainly could if my life depended upon it. It wasn't that she couldn't get an A, it just wasn't high on her priority list. We need to be living like our lives depend upon it. We need to be ministering like our lives depend upon it. Because the truth is, somebody's life does depend upon it. I want to quickly just mention three things that I kind of noted down about people who are living heart first, people who are passionate about what they do. There are three common characteristics that I've noted that you can find in everybody that's living that way. The first is that they're quick to forgive. These people overlook the crooked teeth and the flaws in people. They extend forgiveness to people who wrong them, even if they don't ask. They live out the line from the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a passion there. There's a passion there that's bigger than themselves, that sets pride aside and says, well, when pride says, no, they owe you an apology. They owe you a public. They need to make amends. They need to come up front and they need to let everybody know just how sorry they are and for what they've done to you. You see, but passion says, it's not about that. It's not about that. I'm to forgive because I've been forgiven much. Matter of fact, anything I can forgive somebody else, I've already been forgiven much more than the forgiveness I could ever extend to somebody else. Because of Jesus Christ and the debt that He paid for me, that saved me from an eternity in hell. You see, that begins a passion and becomes a genuineness and an authenticity in our heart that has to flow out to other people. The second common characteristic in people who are living heart first is that they will become more willing to accept godly correction. And again, in all of these, pride has to be set aside, folks. These people who are willing to accept godly correction, they welcome improvement, even though it may come from very unconventional sources. It may come from a child. It may come from a spouse. It may come from a parent. It may come from a boss. It may come from a critic. It may come from an enemy. It may come from a mother-in-law. It may come from a father-in-law. It may come from a daughter-in-law, son-in-law. It may come from a best friend. It may come from a former friend. But if it's godly correction, we need to be willing to accept it. Because that's how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through other people. It's not as simple as just setting autopilot and going straight down the road. Highway 59 out here. There are some straight stretches. Some very straight stretches. While the low road may look straight, there are constant corrections that need to be made. Can you imagine headed from here down to Humble and getting out there, getting on the Highway 59, getting started, and taking a string, tying it from the steering wheel over to the radio knob or tying it to something on the dash and setting it straight and then just taking a nap? You wouldn't do that because there are constant corrections that need to be made, right? And the more worn out your car is, the more corrections you must continue to make. Am I right, David? Yeah. Not because he has a worn out car, just because he would know. Constant corrections are needed in our lives. Not that we've got to always do complete U-turns and make major adjustments, but it's those little adjustments. And how do they come? They come through other people. They come through reading God's Word. They come from prayer and listening to the Spirit speak to us. We must be willing to continue to make those corrections throughout all of our life. The third thing that I've noted is that we must live a surrendered life. If we're going to be one who is known as passionate, we must live a surrendered life. These type of the people surrender their plans to God's plans. They live out Proverbs 16, verse 9, which says this: in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. We have an idea. Okay, I know I'm going this direction, but Lord, I'm going to let you direct my steps because I'm going to let you be in charge. I'm going to let you be the boss. I love what Jonathan said to James this morning. He just asked him, plain and simple, who's your boss? Who's in charge? Who's now calling the shots? And James answered, Jesus. Is Jesus calling the shots in your life? All of the shots in your life? The shots in your marriage? The shots in and how you deal with your parents, how you deal with your kids, how you deal with your adult parents? Is He calling the shots in how you live out your work ethic at work? Is He calling the shots in how you deal with your spouse at home? Is He calling the shots? Well, the truth is, yes, He is calling the shots. The question is, are we responding to who's really in charge? We must always give God the right of veto in our lives. You know what veto is, right? That's when somebody makes the law, Congress makes the law, they send it to the president, he says, no, it's not a good idea. I veto it. Null and void. Take it back, fix it, bring it back to me again sometime. That's what's called veto. A lot of times we take our plans to God and He says, I appreciate your effort, but that's really not that's not going to work. That's not the best thing as far as what my plans are for you. I veto that. Go back, work on it some more, and come back when you've heard my voice a little clearer. We must always give God the right of veto in our lives. And we got to remember that the church will be no more than we're willing to be as individuals. It takes work. Paul had to tell Timothy, in our verse we read first off this morning, that Timothy needed to fan into flames the gift of God. You see, Timothy didn't put the gift there. God put the gift there. But Timothy had a responsibility. Timothy had a responsibility of fanning into flames, making that gift become passion in his life to do the work that God called him to do. God puts it there, but it takes a willing heart to activate it and put it to use for God's desires. So what is God's desire for you? Are you willing to live heart first? Are you willing to be passionate? Are you willing to be real and genuine and authentic for Christ and follow God in every aspect of your life? I'll tell you what, like I said, the church is made up of us, of people. The church cannot be those things if we as individuals are not willing to be those things. If we are not willing to forgive, how can the church be forgiving? If we are not willing to love, how can the church be loving? If we are not willing to minister to folks, how can the church minister? If we're not willing to accept correction, how can the church continue to be relevant in people's lives today? If we want to be the church that God wants us to be, we've got to be the people that God wants us to be. The first step in that is, if you don't know Christ, I heard, y'all know who Phil Robertson is? The Duck Dynasty guy? I remember hearing him say one time, he said, some guy was, he was talking to this guy about Jesus Christ, and he said, yeah, I just don't know about all this stuff. I'll just have to take my chances. And Phil told him, he said, without Jesus, you don't have a chance. Folks, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a chance. You can't talk about taking chances. There is no chance. If you don't know Christ, first and foremost, none of this even matters to you. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And if you have, you've got to remember what surrender looks like. It's not a something that happened way back when. It's something that happens each and every day. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you must what? Take up your cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. We as individuals need to do that each and every day. And if we will do that, and we will live lives that are surrendered to Christ, and we will live passionate lives for Him, then the church will reflect all of that. And we will become a force. And people will be attracted and craving that passion that they see. Because remember, the passion speaks straight to the heart. It bypasses all the senses, speaks straight to the heart, and they know it's real when they've seen that. May we be that church. But we won't be that church until we become those people. Father in heaven, oh Lord, help us. We desire to be all that you've called us to be as a church. But Father, help us to see that we can't be something as a church that we're not willing to be as individual people. Father, call us to surrender each and every day, afresh and anew. Call us, Father, to not be so concerned with the appearance of things, but to be real and authentic, because that's what people see. And that's what really touches people's lives. And Father, to be the kind of church that you've called us to be, we've got to be the people you've called us to be. Father, I pray that if somebody does not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, or if they've gone through the motions and they've never really fanned into flames the gift that you placed within us, Father, that they would respond today. They would come to the altar. They would come for prayer. They would come and make it known that they desire to be all God's called them to be. Father, if there's someone here this morning that recognizes that they've been on autopilot, they started something a long time ago and the passion has waned, and they've just been coming to church because that's what you're supposed to do, and they've just been going through the motions, Father, and they see the need to live with passion, Father, I pray that you would help them to fan back into flames the gift that you placed there in the beginning. Father, I pray for braveness and boldness as we enter into this time, that someone would step out from where they're seated, be willing to humble themselves and say, I'm not all that God wants me to be yet, but I desire to be it. Father, this is your time. And I pray that as we've heard your word, that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?